Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that too. Show us the way today through your word. Let us join in heart and in unity of spirit. We come together to pray, to seek your will. All are welcome, Lord, to come to you, whosoever. And you will wash away their sins, give them the righteousness of Christ. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for that. And now as we enter into studying that good old way, you reveal your truth to us. You reveal your word to us. Reveal your will for this church. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Now, before we get to my sermon today, I got to give you a quick prophecy update. Try to do this when something happens in the world that is aligning to Bible prophecy. Now, I got more time this morning, so hopefully I can get all this done. Now, there's always been two huge prophetic thorns in the side of theologians. Two things, there's numerous ones, but there's been two major ones in biblical prophecy towards the end of days that the Bible says is going to happen, and theologians have not been able to figure out how it's going to happen. One is that there's going to be an invasion. Ezekiel 38 talks about an invasion from the north on Israel. And what's so unique about this invasion, war happens, but the people who are in this war are listed, who are attacking Israel. They're coming from the north. But what is unique in this prophecy in Ezekiel 38 is that there's these nations that support Israel. One, also, America's not in this prophecy. America's not in the end time. So we've always known America had to either collapse somehow, be attacked. Just America was not in biblical prophecy. Well, we're starting to see what is happening to America. America is being like all the other great empires, and it's collapsing from morally from within. But another part of this, Ezekiel 38, is that Muslim countries protest on the behalf of Israel. Nations that have attacked her in the past, nations that are sworn enemies of her, are all of a sudden in the end times on her side. We've never been able to figure out how that's going to happen. And then another thorn in the side was the third Jewish temple. The Bible tells us there'll be a third Jewish temple in the end times. But on the Temple Mount today stands a mosque. And to put the temple up there, you'd have to knock that mosque down. And up until this last week, that would have caused World War III. So we've always wondered, how is the third temple going to be there? In the last 2 weeks, go to the next slide, Levi. Saudis say Temple Mount and Al-Aqsa Mosque, not important to Islam. That's the mosque. Go to the next slide. That's the mosque sitting on the Temple Mount where the second temple was. Now there's a mosque there. For a third temple to be built there, it has to be built there. That mosque would have to be destroyed. But this last 2 weeks, there has been a movement originating from Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia, the epicenter of Islam in the world, saying that Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, are actually no big deal to Islam anymore. Their historians have found out that Muhammad never traveled here. It's not a holy site anymore. It sounds so simple, but this is huge. We were always wondering, how is a temple going to go there? And now the leading country of Islam is saying, it's no big deal. But it gets better. Here in the article, go to the next slide, it talks about the Saudis conducting a campaign promoting Islam's true holy sites, which are in Mecca and Medina, while downplaying the importance of Jerusalem in their religion. Next slide, Levi. Now, here's a viral tweet from a Saudi cartoonist. Now, remember, they don't have freedom of speech in Saudi Arabia. You voice things against the government view, they're going to lock you up. But this is being viral across Twitter, posted by a Saudi cartoonist, Fahad al-Jabira, who wrote that the direction of the prayers of the Jews is not important to us. What is important to us is only our own homeland. By referencing the direction of the prayer of the Jews, al-Jabira implicitly recognized the Jewish connection to the Temple Mount, thus contradicting the Palestinian narrative. Again, I've taught on this before. There is no such thing as Palestinians. The Arab countries who have been supporting the Palestinian cause are fed up with the Palestinians. They're walking away from them. And now they're saying, look at this. Go to the next slide. This is a Twitter. This is a from inside Saudi Arabia. It says, dear brothers and sisters, join the Saudi hashtag on Twitter. And there it is in Arabic, meaning rebuild the Jewish temple. That's what it's saying. This recent Saudi Twitter movement believes that there is no importance of the Temple Mount to Muslims and the waiting for the Jewish third temple, a new era, one of peace. And the picture was connected to that of the Jewish temple coming down. Folks, I cannot over... This is huge! First time in human history, Muslims are calling for a third Jewish temple. How close are we? Nobody on the face of the planet 6 months ago, 30 days ago, would have thought Muslims would be calling for the third Jewish temple. Huge. And most of the church and the world have not even seen it. They don't even understand the significance of this. The Bible says in the end there will be a brand new third temple. The one the Antichrist will walk into at 3.5 years into the tribulation. Muslims are calling for a new temple. Not just the Jews, Muslims. This is huge. When I was reading this, I was so excited. I was like, how close are we? But because before this temple is built, the trumpet sounds for the church. Are we months away? Maybe a couple years? I always say it could go longer, but this is insane. Get ready. But it gets better. Go to the next slide. We've seen these two faces a lot, haven't we? Love them, hate them, doesn't matter. According to God, He raises up kings, He takes kings and leaders down according to His foreknowledge. Trump was raised up. We never saw before Trump got into office, even when Trump got into office, that there would be peace in the Middle East. Countries would be coming and making peace agreements with Israel. All the countries listed in the Ezekiel 38 prophecy that support Israel, under Trump, they have become Israel's partners. Now we know why they protest. But God let Trump be taken down and rose up Biden. Why? Well, during Trump, he was about to break Iran. Iran was about to be destroyed under Trump. Most people would say that'd be a good thing. But Biden comes in now. And he boosts Iran back up. But see, that's part of Ezekiel 38. Because there's three main nations that attack Israel. Turkey, Russia, and Iran, Persia. Go to the next slide, Levi. There's a canal connecting Israel to the United Arab Emirates is being proposed. They've been talking about it for a couple months, but it looks like it's about to happen. The UAE, when it was the first Muslim country to sign a new peace treaty in over 20-something years with Israel. And then the others started coming. There's supposed to be four more in the work, including Saudi Arabia. They're going to build a canal because the UAE is tired of dealing with Iran and terrorists in Yemen, shipping their oil. So now they want to, going through Egypt and the Suez Canal and all that. So what UAE is wanting to do is create a canal where they ship their oil directly to Israel. This is being blessed by Saudi Arabia. Maybe even an old pipeline. Go to the next one. An old pipeline holds vast new promise for Israel. An old pipeline created by Iran when Iran was still under the Shah back in the 70s. This pipeline is still there. And now they can use it to pump oil from the UAE and Saudi Arabia into Israel. Now what's this is going to happen? Go to the next slide. This new pipeline, this new canal of filtering most of the oil from the Middle East through Israel is going to cut out Turkey and her allies. Who are her allies? Russia and Iran. Especially Russia, because Russia, 90% of her economy is the oil and gas she ships to Europe. But they're going to shortchange, undercut Russia, Turkey, and Iran with this oil flowing into Israel and into Europe. Now we know why Gog of Magog, the Russian leader, has hooks in his jaw. He doesn't really want to invade Israel, but he's forced to. He's pulled into it. Well, if Israel and all this oil starts going through Israel into Europe, the economy of Russia is going to collapse. They're going to have to invade. And the Ezekiel 38 invasion of Israel is about taking their plunder, taking their wealth, their oil. And Turkey and Iran are with him. Go to the next slide. Here's the UAE and Israel. Two countries that last year were enemies. And now they're partners. Saudi Arabia in the middle is about to, there's been amazing things happening there. Next slide is the canal and these new pipelines, where they're going to go, where they're going to ship all the oil. This is all taking place in the last couple of weeks. Next slide. The pipeline, the mosque. It's just screaming end time prophecy. Go to the next slide. Now that's the fake picture. That's the Wailing Wall, the old retaining wall of the temple complex. The temple was completely destroyed. That mosque is sitting there. But this is what the Arab world is calling for now. This is insane, folks. Jesus said, when you start to see these things take place, look up, your redemption draws near. When the Muslim world is talking about building a third Jewish temple, we are close. 2 Peter says this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The end times, day of the Lord, will come on the planet as a thief. They're not ready for it. Most of the church is not ready for it. There are some who are being faithful, who understand the signs of the times. We see our redemption draw near. We know what's going on. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night on most of the world. But here's the end. The end result of that last 7 years, here's going to be the end result when all of God's stuff plays out. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The world will be destroyed. Stop trying to save the trees. Start saving souls. Therefore, since all these things are going to happen, the day of the Lord is coming. And the end of all of it will be the destruction of the entire planet. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We need to be about our Father's business, because that's what a good, faithful servant is. When his Lord returns, he will find him doing. That's why we've been studying this Team Jesus concept. To be unified. To be focused, because the trumpet's going to sound. And I believe it will sound in our lifetime. And it could be months, it could be just a few years, months away. It's close. So we could easily be the last generation of the church. And as the more I see, the more I believe that. We started 1 Peter. We've been in verses 1 and 2, but there's been so much there. We haven't got out of verse 2. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, the elect. The elect, those who have been called out by God, who are born again according to the foreknowledge of God, His sovereign will. We were called out according to His sovereign will to be born again, to be saved. By being in sanctification of the Holy Spirit, to be born again by the Spirit, to be transformed by the Spirit into the image of Jesus Christ. We studied this in depth last week. Sanctification is the will of God. Go to the next slide. Levi, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. It begins with your being born again, but then it transforms into the second phase, which is your transformation into Jesus Christ. To have the mind and heart of Christ. To be about our Father's business like Jesus Christ was about His Father's business. We're not just called just to be saved so we can be saved. We're not called just to come to church and be good church members. We are called into a war to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, to put on the full armor of God, to make our stand in the evil day, to bring salvation to the lost. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the sanctification, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God, of course, is sanctification. Next slide, Levi. We talked about this last week, how many people will take different routes. It's easier than sanctification, because sanctification is the hardest thing you're ever going to do. That's why you have to have the Holy Spirit. That's why you have to be born again. But others will choose an easier path. We talked about this last week. They choose not to obey the will of God, sanctification. Many of them in the end are proving themselves not to be true believers because they did not do the will of God. Go ahead, Levi. They did not do sanctification. Many have taken a different path in the church. Matthew chapter 7 says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But she, who does the will of my Father in heaven. How do you know you're a true believer? Because you want sanctification. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's so important that we understand who we are and what God has called us to be. What He's called us to do. So today, our sermon, 1 Peter, the obedience of the elect. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience. And you think, well, that's just one little word, Pastor. We can move on. Come on. It'll take us forever to get through this. The rapture is going to happen before we finish 1 Peter. It could. But this word right here is so important. So important. Because there's many sitting in churches today, and even maybe in this church, who are going to miss the mark. We are saved for obedience to Jesus Christ. Let's remember, we are not saved according to our own will or abilities. It's the sovereign will of God, and He saved us by grace alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are saved by grace. But once we are saved by His grace, the born again spiritually, the new believer receiving the righteousness of Christ through the receiving and the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God. When that happens, we are called into obedience to Him. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In Him, Jesus Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, once you believe and you're born again, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We receive the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Spirit. Who's our guarantee of inheritance? Of the redemption of the purchased possession. Who's the purchased possession? Us. That's slavery. Yes. We are slaves to God. Just leave that line open so they can hear the sermon. Because they're not in church or they wouldn't be gone. We're slaves. Slaves have no will of their own. We're to obey our master, but it's the good master. Now, the Holy Spirit is the key. How does a person know they have the Holy Spirit? Well, God says, if you will repent of your sins, put your faith in me, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You must be born again and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. But then the Holy Spirit wants to produce in you the evidence that He's there. He's in you. And one of those is that God's desires become your desires. I've talked about it before. I grew up in church. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. So as soon as I left home, I dropped it like a bad habit. It didn't even take me a 12-step program to drop it. I dropped it like that. But I was a believer, right? But when I finally became a believer at age 28, guess what I wanted to do for the first time in my life? I wanted to go to church. I wanted to read my Bible. Because the Holy Spirit came into my life and He brings the desires of God. And one of the desires that the Holy Spirit brings in when you receive the Holy Spirit is that you want to embrace sanctification. Go for it, Levi. You want this. There's a drive in you. Oh, it's still scary. You still don't know anything, really. But you want something. You want this. You see, and this is done by the Holy Spirit. And if it's done by the Holy Spirit, it'll last the rest of your life. Sanctification is the rest of your life. It's never a path you're going to get off. It's never a path you're going to finish until God takes us home. But if this path is tried to be walked in your own power, because people are not born again. Many will say to me on that day, people try to be Christian. They try to be a disciple of Christ on their own. A false convert. It typically lasts about 2 to 3 years. And then the convert realizes they can't do this because they're false. And they fall into Christian religion, easy beliefism, cult of you, the wishy-washy emotional people. Or they just simply fall away from the faith and they go back as a dog returns to its vomit. Usually about 2-3 year mark. But if it's done by the Holy Spirit, if you're really born again, this is a path you will preserve. He will preserve you in this path. It won't be easy. And there'll be times you stumble and you'll slide back, but you won't give up. Because God won't let you go. Because once He started a good work in you, He is faithful to finish it. Who can take you out of the hand of God? Nobody. As we are born again and we enter into obedience to Christ, this is what we desire first and foremost. And this is transforming us from the inside out. There's no compromising with sin anymore. As a believer, a new believer, born again believer, you know, we're not to partake in the sinful things that we used to partake in. We're to let those things go. We're to become holy and clean before our Lord. We're not going to be perfect at this, but as Floyd always says, you know, as believers, you know, we're not sinless, but we need to sin less as believers. Did I say it correctly? We're not sinless, but we are to sin less as believers. We're called to be in obedience. Go to the next slide, Levi. So here we go. We start at the cross. We're born again in our Lord and Savior in His death, burial, and resurrection. We receive the Holy Spirit of God. We receive the righteousness. We enter into discipleship and sanctification of the Holy Spirit, which is to be obedient to the Word of God. Obedience is the key trademark of a person. So as a new believer, when it says here, I'll make something out, you know, whatever. Don't drink to excess as a Marine. I was like, what? That was fun, drinking to excess. Don't drink to excess. Oh, man. So what am I going to do as a believer? Oh, that's no big deal. No, it is. It's obedience to Christ. Do not let any corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. Oh, my foul mouth as a Marine. Blasphemous. Filthy. Oh, that's no big deal. Everybody cusses. All the cuss words aren't listed in Scripture. All the things people justify. No, God says don't let any corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. Speak things that are beautiful and edifying and uplifting. Everything you do is to the glory of God. So we surrender. We're obedient to the Word. We let the old go and we embrace the new as true born-again believers. It's not easy. We have to do it in God's strength. We're obedient to study the Word so we can know how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in a God-honoring way. And through the Word of God, this book that is alive and powerful, as we spend time in it, yes, we're not going to understand everything, but it doesn't matter because it's alive, it's living, and the Holy Spirit that's in you takes these words and transforms you from the inside out, renews the mind, restores the heart and the soul. Sanctification. And through the study of the Word, we obey the Word. The Word saturates every aspect of our lives, who we are. The believer conforms to the Word of God. Every aspect. Our relationships. I could truly love my wife correctly after salvation. After the Word. Our tongues need to come into compliance with the Word. Our entertainment, our politics even. Our minds need to seek and take every thought captive to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Oh, don't listen to this. Oh, you can't trust this. It's written by evil men. There's errors, there's contradictions. Oh, God doesn't expect you to really read everything and obey it. Come on. Don't be a fanatic. Chill out. Yeah, you can love God, but don't get too serious. Don't become one of those Bible thumpers. Whatever argument is against this, against the knowledge of God, don't listen. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We are called into obedience. A lot of people say, oh, just kind of be lukewarm. Don't get too fanatical about your Jesus and keep one foot in the world. And no, that's lukewarmness. And that makes God sick to his stomach. Either be hot or be cold. Get on the truck, get off the truck. But don't get in the way of the truck. Enough said there. Let me go on to the next thing that we're to be obedient in. Acts 1:8. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Oh, Pastor, you've been harping on this forever. Yeah. But you understand that these sermons are not mine. I come in and I say, God, what do you want me to preach on? God, put it on my heart. Oh, God, I've already said that. Yeah, but they're not all listening. Oh. Never mind. No, I'm not going to go there. But you should receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you should be witnesses to me, our testimonies of Jesus Christ. Next week, you're going to hear a brand new testimony. It's good. It's really good. I'm going to play it next week. Beginning of the service. It's awesome. God is good. He gives us a testimony because he saves us. And then we are to testify of that. We are to let people know Christ died for us publicly. Your faith is not private. You are to be a testify. You are to testify of your Lord Jesus Christ, how he saved you and what he has done for you. And then we are to share a gospel, the true gospel, not a watered down, fluffy, don't offend anybody gospel, but a gospel of Jesus Christ that saves a soul. Romans 10. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We love that verse. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I've told you before, it's not talking about a preacher up here. Preacher, this word here, preacher, means proclaimer. Anyone can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how shall they proclaim unless they are sent? We are sent every day into the mission field. The mission field is every inch of this town outside of this church. We're missionaries. We're sent. As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach, who proclaim the gospel of peace. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer. According to God, how beautiful are your feet? And that's dependent on you sharing the gospel. Not little Christian quotes, not little things, God loves you. The gospel of Jesus Christ that saves a soul. God called us. He saved us as the elect according to his foreknowledge, in sanctification, for obedience, so that he could plead through us to lost people. God wants to plead to people through us as his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Remember, you're not saved just so you can be saved and go to heaven. You're saved according to the foreknowledge of God, in sanctification of the Holy Spirit, for obedience, so God can form in you a vessel, a tool that he can use. He can plead through you to others so others can be saved. You are saved so others can be saved. But many people receive the gift and put it away. And it stops right there. That's not obedience. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, be saved. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you have the righteousness of God on you? That means Christ died for you. That means he saved you. And now he says, be my ambassador. You have to share the gospel to do that. We are to be obedient to share the gospel. So go to the next slide, Levi. So we see in our obedience, the Bible tells us to put our faith to work right away. It does. I'll show you that when we get to 2 Peter, if we're still here. In obedience, we testify. We share our testimony of how we became born-again believers. And we share the gospel with whoever we can. We embrace sanctification. And when we're doing that, when we're living that way, the Holy Spirit is allowed. He's just working in us. He's like, wow, this is soft clay. Most of the time we can be hard clay because we kind of resist God. We don't want change. But if we're clay that he can use, he works in us. And then we're being in obedience. He can work even more. He has free reign in that kind of a person. And he can transform them. And he can produce spiritual fruit and a spiritual gift. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Because if you surrender to sanctification and you're obedient, these will become trademarks of your character. Not produced by you, but produced by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If you talk the talk, then walk the walk. No more playing church. Too many churches, they're just theaters. And people are playing. Fruit of the Spirit will be produced in us, and that will give meaning to the gospel when we share it, when we share our testimonies. Because people will hear the truth about Jesus and what He's done for us in the gospel. And our lives are being filled with Him, and it'll give it evidence, it'll give it power. Because they'll be like, yeah, you're the real thing. So the fruit of the Spirit is produced, but also a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Every born-again believer has a spiritual gift. Unfortunately, and I'm not saying this to be mean, most believers never find out what their spiritual gift is. Because the only way to find out your spiritual gift is to do this thing I'm showing you today. Sanctification, obedience, all this. This will produce your gift. You don't get to decide what gift you have. It's given to each one for the profit of all. Your gift is not for you. How these people banding hand and them saying they have this miracle and they're getting all this money. They're using it for their own glory and their own vanity. Well, first of all, they're all fake. Your gift is not given to you to, wow, you're awesome. It's given to benefit the church. In our ministry in the Great Commission. It's given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another different kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit. You don't even get to control your gift. You can't decide when you're going to use your gift. It's all a manifestation of the Spirit. Works all these things. Distributing to each one individually as He wills. So, go to the next slide, Levi. So, when we're truly born again, we will seek discipleship, sanctification. That will cause an obedience to the Word of God. Our lives will change. They will conform to the image of the Son. They'll conform to what the Bible says. We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes, but we are trying and we're moving forward. We've set our sails and we are moving. And God is our captain. He's directing our vessel. During this time, the Holy Spirit is able to have free reign in a person's life. He'll produce spiritual fruit. He'll produce the spiritual gift. And you will use it. Once this happens, once you start producing the spiritual fruit and the spiritual gift, then you are ready for the plan that God has for you. The will of God for every believer is the same, sanctification. But the plan that God has for each one of us is different. How are you going to know that plan? This is the only way. God knows it. He's prepared it before time. And He'll take you to it. But the only way you can find out God's plan for you, His good works, that He designed specifically for you, is to take this path. Again, most Christians never get there. Ephesians 2:10. For we, those who have been saved by grace through faith alone, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. There is the sanctification. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. That we should walk in them. He's got a plan. It might be a life-changing plan. It was for me. Took me out of the career I wanted and put me on a different path that I never imagined. It could be that for you. You could end up in Zimbabwe. But sometimes the plan is just where you're at. And He works through you. But fear can stop us. Let me read what I've written here because it came from the heart. Many choose religion over sanctification. They rather choose simple church attendance, maybe serving in a church ministry because it's comfortable and it's safe. Makes us feel good about ourselves. But that believer is choosing to do their own will, not God's will. Because God's will is never inside our comfort zone. God's will is never in our comfort zone. Because in our comfort zone, where we are safe and we're comfortable, we can do that in our own power. The path that He has called us to is a path empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. So He's calling us out of our comfort zones. We have to depend on Him. But fear can keep the believer in their comfort zone, outside of God's will and plans. Many misunderstand when Jesus says, "Do not fear." Now, that doesn't mean that we'll never experience fear. Every believer who seeks to be obedient to God will experience fear, sometimes great fear. Some say, well, we're not supposed to fear. So what they do is they close their ears to anything bad sounding and they close their mind off to anything outside their comfort zone. Because, you know, if I fear, then I'm sinning. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, do not fear. In the aspect, do not be controlled by your fear. Every person in the Bible that you've read that has done something for God has had great fear. But we see, we've not been given a spirit of fear. That's why we have to depend on the Holy Spirit to overcome the fear we face. God's will for us, our sanctification, which leads into God's plan, the good works that He has prepared beforehand, will not be found in your comfort zone. Comfort zone is what we do in our own strength and abilities. God does not call us to do things in our own strength and abilities, but in His. Many believers don't want to experience fear, so they don't want to hear scary things. They don't want to know what's happening in the world. They don't want us to preach truth because it's going to offend somebody. That could bring persecution on us. I was told that here recently. You shouldn't be saying some of the things you're saying because people are going to get offended and they're going to persecute the church. And that person left this church because of fear. We are here to proclaim the truth, not in a mean, we're not trying to be offensive, but we still have to proclaim the truth. We can't be fearful. And I don't say anything up here without serious prayer throughout the week. And I am not, I know I'm going to give an account to God. The Bible tells me I'm going to give an account to God, not just for myself, but as the pastor of this church. You think. You know, in the military, I understood. That's one of the things when I came out of the military as a brand new believer. I understood having to go six and centered. What that means in the Marine Corps was you received a mission or whatever from your commanding officer and you had to go perform it. And then you were responsible to come back and be 6 feet in front of your commanding officer and centered, six and centered on him. And you had to report in. Whether you failed or you accomplished your mission. And it was all on you. And I remember I had this colonel one time, and his arms were like tree trunks. His neck was just massive. He was scary. I understand I'm going to stand before the King of Kings. I'm going to give an account as pastor. I'm not going to do anything up here or in this job. By God's power, I pray always. I'll never do anything that I'll have to give a bad account of. And when I preach something or I say something up here, it's through much prayer. It's through much, are these your words, God, or are these mine? What comes out here on Sunday is God's word. So I'm not trying to be offensive or mean. Go to the next slide, Leeway. We're almost finished. So I'm almost out of time. Here's what the big picture. We're born again. by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. It is finished, he said, the payment for sin. We put our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. He became sin who knew no sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of Christ. Once we receive the righteousness of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, we enter discipleship and sanctification, the work created by the Holy Spirit in us to produce Jesus Christ in us. We are to be obedient. We are starting to learn the ways of God and be obedient to it. And through time in the Word of God and through obedience, the Holy Spirit can produce in us a spiritual fruit and a spiritual gift that He has designed for us to have. And then we are ready to step into God's plan for us, the good works that God preordained you to walk in. And we do that all for the glory of Christ. Ephesians 1. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, you and I, slaves, to the praise of His glory. Now, that's it. That's the sermon. For us who are wanting to be obedient, but I got three more things to say. Three more slides. As Team Jesus, this is what we're called to. We're called to be united in this cause of Christ. Jackie, you prayed that in our sermon or in our prayer service. For unity in the body. But Satan does not want a church to be unified. So he sometimes sows tares among the wheat. False believers. He tries to get believers to stumble and get into sin, bring sin into the church. He tries to get believers sometimes to focus on themselves. So there's division in the church. The church is weak. We're not united. He gets people to make phone calls behind the scene who get discontented and critical, and they spread their poison through the phone behind the scenes to weaken the body. So we're not united. And I said once, and I'll say it the rest of the time I'm here. The church is not about you or I. It's not about us. It's about Him. So what do we do with those who are amongst us who do not want to be obedient to what God is calling us to do? There's always brand new believers who are just getting out, and there's people seeking. For those, we love on them and we encourage them to join us. If you're not, as Jesus said, there was a man preaching Jesus, and the disciples said, "Hey, tell him to stop. He's not one of us." And Jesus said, "Hey, if he's not against us, he's with us. Let him be." So if there's people in the church who are struggling, maybe fear, or just learning to grow, and we encourage them. As long as they're not working against us, but there are people who work against us. I've dealt with it in every church I've ever been in, serving in ministry, because Satan is the enemy. And the Bible says he can even get believers to do his will. And that can happen to all of us. Or Satan gets us to think about ourselves and we end up doing his will. What do we do with those who work against this, who try to work against a pastor who is teaching the Word of God and directing the church to follow the Word of God? What those that work against a church who wants to take seriously the Great Commission? As we close, I need to address this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. I think we know that by now, don't we? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Who are these people being described here? Who said that? people in the church? Who said that? Good job. Good job. How does she know that? From such people turn away. You see, unbelievers act like that stuff. But we're supposed to reach the lost. We don't turn away from the lost. Oh, you lost people are so mean. No. This is describing people generally in the towards the end. But literally, this is in one of the pastoral epistles. The three letters sent to pastors just about being a pastor. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. We call it pastoral epistles. And here, this is people inside the church. They have a form of godliness but deny its power. The Holy Spirit being the power. From such people turn away. Folks, we are to be loyal to Jesus Christ. If you have family members, if you have friends, if you have church members that are not being obedient to Jesus Christ, and they're trying to twist you and trying to poison you and get you to go with them instead of with Jesus Christ, you are to be loyal to Jesus Christ. If such people turn away. If a friend is calling you, even a family member is calling you to compromise in your faith, in your relationship with God, you turn away from them. Your loyalty is to Jesus Christ who died for you. If you have a church member that's been a friend for decades, but they don't like what's going on here, and they're trying to corrupt it and trying to stop it and resist it, turn away from them. You follow Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Nevertheless, to the degree that we already have obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind here. Team Jesus concept, bracing this. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. We are to be like the Apostle Paul. That's our pattern. As believers in Jesus Christ inside the church. For many walk, this is who he says, many walk this Christian path, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Can there be people attending your church who are actually enemies of the cross of Christ? I have run into many of them. Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. They serve their own needs and wants. They're not here to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And whose glory is their shame. Who set their mind on earthly things. You must be aware of this. Even if you've known this person for decades. And they may be a very nice person, but they're not on board with what God is telling His people to do. Romans 16. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses among you, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Avoid them. Is God drawing a line between our relationships with friends and family, church members? Yes. Yes. I have dealt with, just to be honest, I have dealt with resistance from people inside this church for 7 years, going on eight. I'm still dealing with it. I haven't asked anything of this church. Anything. I accepted the pay they offered me 7 years ago, 8 years ago. I haven't asked for a raise. I haven't asked anything from this church but to read the Word of God. That's why I said from day one, read the Word. Be in the Word. Become followers of Christ. And many didn't want to. And many left. And I had a hard time because I had, as a shepherd of this church, I have to protect it from sin. So I had many uncomfortable conversations with people because they would bring their sinfulness into the church and I'd have to correct it. I'd have to call on them, and I called on them in love to repent, and they wouldn't repent. And so I'd have to take it to more drastic means according to the Bible. I had to clean house. It's been hard. This has been draining. But all I've ever asked of this church is read your Bibles. Become disciples of Jesus Christ. Share your testimonies. Share the gospel. That's it. And it's what God has already asked you to do. I've just reminded you. Enough said. 1 Peter 1. Elect us according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. Obedience to study and obey the Word of God. Embrace sanctification. Obedience to be Jesus' witnesses, to testify of what He's done for us. Obedience to share the gospel with the lost as good ambassadors. Through this obedience to the Lord, the Holy Spirit will continue to sanctify us, producing the fruit, the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit and the spiritual gift. Then we're ready to accomplish what God has planned for us to do. And then we bring glory to God. We're slaves. That's what we've been called to, folks. This is going to be the hardest thing we ever do. Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith at all? Because the church will become so corrupt and wicked. But there are faithful churches, and this is one. God has weeded tares among the wheat out. He's pruned us down to almost nothing. It's been painful. 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 Stressful. Fearful. For me as pastor. But we've not been given a spirit of fear, so I persevere with the Lord. There have been days, weeks, I didn't want to come into this building. The guy said, no, that's where I put you. You be faithful to me. And I'm so glad He didn't let me go. Because I look at Team Jesus ahead of me right now. I've been on many teams in my life. High school, football, starting football teams, you got camaraderie there, and basketball teams, and then joined the military. I was a fire team and squad and platoon. Team. I had some great teams. And I've been in churches. But I want to say this from the bottom of my heart. And I don't give a lot of compliments, and I don't just say things to say things. This is my team. And I'm glad to be here with you. You're a good-looking team. Maybe nobody else would choose us. This is my team. And we're together. And I wouldn't want to face these end days with any other team. I thank you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, make us obedient. Make us obedient, Lord. Let us be good disciples. Good soldiers of you. Let us be obedient. And let us bring you glory. Let us be loyal to you and you alone. Lord, this is my team. This is where you have put me. This is where you have put them. This is our team. This is who we are. And we're Team Jesus. We're the team you've put on the field. You're our captain. You're our king. Let us serve you, Lord, with everything in our heart, soul, and mind. Everything we have. Let us work faithfully for you. until the trumpet sounds and you take us home. And all God's people said, amen. All right, we're going to close here. I had a song, but we're going to close. I'm already over. Flip, go on, Levi, go to the very end. There we go. All right, Team Jesus. Are we ready for this new week out in the mission field? No way. Are we ready for this new week in the mission field? 3, 2, 1, break. Let's go.